bhavanti bhutani parjanya anna sambhavah yajna bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annan bhavanti bhutani parjanyad anna sambhavah yajnad bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annan bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnan bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annan bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnan bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annat bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnat bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annat bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnat bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annat bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnat bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annat bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnat bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah
Matajis
Annat bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnat bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah annat bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavah yajnat bhavati parjanya yajnah karma samudbhavah
meanings translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada annat from grains bhavanti grow bhutani the material bodies parjanyat from rains anna of food grains sambhavah production yajnat from the performance of sacrifice bhavati becomes possible parjanyah rain yajnah performance of yajna karma prescribed duties Samudbhavaha, born of.
Translation.
All living bodies subsist on food grains, which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna, sacrifice. And yajna is born of prescribed duties. Purport. Srila Baladev Vidyabhushan, a great commentator on the Bhagavad Gita, writes as follows. Ye indrad angatayavasthitam yajyam sarveshwaram vishnum abhyarchitat chesam ashnanti tenatat dehayatram sampadayanti te santah sarveshwarasya yajya purushasya bhaktah sarvakilbishair anadikala vivridhair atmanubhava pratibandhakair nikhilaihi papair vimuchyante. The Supreme Lord, who is known as Yajna Purusha, or the personal beneficiary of all sacrifices, is the master of all the demigods, who serve him as the different limbs of the body serve the whole. Demigods like Indra, Chandra and Varuna are appointed officers who manage material affairs, and the Vedas direct sacrifices to satisfy these demigods so that they may be pleased to supply air, light and water sufficiently to produce food grains. When Lord Krishna is worshipped, the demigods, who are different limbs of the Lord, are also automatically worshipped. Therefore, there is no separate need to worship the demigods. For this reason, the devotees of the Lord, who are in Krishna consciousness, offer food to Krishna and then eat, a process which nourishes the body spiritually. By such action, not only are past sinful reactions in the body vanquished, but the body becomes immunized to all contamination of material nature. When there is an epidemic disease, an antiseptic vaccine protects a person from the attack of such an epidemic. Similarly, food offered to Lord Vishnu and then taken by us makes us sufficiently resistant to material affection. And one who is accustomed to this practice is called a devotee of the Lord. Therefore, a person in Krishna consciousness who eats only food offered to Krishna can counteract all reactions of past material infections, which are impediments to the progress of self-realization. On the other hand, one who does not do so continues to increase the volume of sinful action, and this prepares the next body to resemble hogs and dogs, to suffer the resultant reactions of all sins. The material world is full of contaminations, and one who is immunized by accepting prasadam of the Lord, food offered to Vishnu, is saved from the attack. Whereas one who does not do so becomes subjected to contamination. Food grains or vegetables are factually eatables. The human being eats different kinds of food grains, vegetables, fruits, etc. And the animals eat the refuse of the food grains and vegetables, grass, plants, etc. Human beings who are accustomed to eating meat and flesh must also depend on the production of vegetation in order to eat the animals. Therefore, ultimately, we have to depend on the production of the field and not on the production of big factories. The field production is due to sufficient rain from the sky, and such rains are controlled by demigods like Indra, Sun, Moon, etc. And they are all servants of the Lord. The Lord can be satisfied by sacrifices. Therefore, one who cannot perform them will find himself in scarcity. That is the law of nature. Yajna, specifically the Sankirtana Yajna, prescribed for this age, must therefore be performed to save us at least from scarcity of food supply. Kindly repeat the translation. All living bodies, subsist on food grains, which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna, sacrifices. And yajna is born of prescribed duties. Om Ajnanati Mirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manovrishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Tadati Svapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganarabhunathanvitam Tamsajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. In this chapter entitled Karma Yoga, Lord Krishna is gradually building up the point to move Arjuna from the point of Karma Kanda to Karma Yoga. From text 10 to 16, we basically see how Krishna develops this point. We are expected to do at least Nishkama Karma Yoga. Nishkama Karma Yoga means that we do not have any personal motivations, no material desires to fulfill through our work. We do not work fruitively with attachment to the fruits of the labor, and we offer the results of our activities to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. We act for His pleasure. This principle is Karma Yoga, but not everyone can perform such Nishkama Karma Yoga, because most people in the world are motivated by material desires. So then Krishna begins by talking about the process of Karma Kanda. Devan bhavayatanena te devan bhavayantuvah, etc. In the earlier verses we have seen that. The process of worship of demigods is an integral portion of the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, where religious human beings can enjoy material life, but in an authorized way, by pleasing the demigods. And in return, they receive all the necessities of life. Then gradually he is building up the point to come to Karma Yoga. We will see that. And for the sake of such Karma Kandas, he is driving home the point here, that even for the sake of food, you are dependent on the Lord. So don't forget the Lord. In some verses in Bhagavad Gita, like today's verse, and also like some verses in the 18th chapter, like Krishi Goraksha Vanijyam Vaishakarma Svabhavajam, we find a hint of Vedic economics. The Bhagavad Gita economics. Krishna has outlined how human society should live. Because without economics, a society cannot survive. Economics is a vital necessity in life, in this world. Among the human beings, if there is no economics, then everything will collapse. Today, the economics seems to be very, very advanced. But factually, it is not. It is artificial. It is based on something that is unreal and therefore is unstable. It is in fact dangerous, it is unstable and can never bring happiness. But the formula of the Bhagavad Gita for economics will bring happiness and contentment to all living beings, and simultaneously it will ensure their spiritual progress. It will also, side by side with fulfilling their material needs, it will create in their minds a consciousness of the Supreme, so that they do not forget the spiritual aspect of life. And of course, as one progresses more and more in spiritual life, then one's consciousness becomes more and more refined. Today, the whole civilization is based upon industries. Commerce and industry, mass production, mass distribution. And economics has become very, very complicated today. Whole network of financial things and industrial setups and commercial transactions, everything is so complex. Very, very complicated. But factually, Vedic civilization encourages man to live simply. Simple living, high thinking. So material needs must be simplified. The materialistic civilization must cater minimum to human physical and bodily needs. And the greatest amount of energy must be spent towards the development of the spiritual aspect of the living entities, of the human beings. So this first line of this verse, Annad Bhavanti Bhutani, that living beings subsist on food grains, may seem like such a simple statement, as if nobody knows it, but everyone knows it. So we may tend to neglect or underestimate the importance of this line. Underlying this particular phrase, that living entities subsist on food grains, is a critique of the whole industrial civilization. This one line, Annad Bhavanti Bhutani, is a reason enough for us to understand that the industrial civilization can only bring disaster for human society. There is a beautiful purport I want to read. It's a slightly long purport, but what better in this than let Prabhupada speak? It is, of course, every purport of Prabhupada is very, very beautiful and very nice. But as far as such things go, I find this is one of the most eloquent purports that one can read in the Srimad Bhagavatam, especially the first canto, in the economics aspect of things. So this is in the 8th chapter of the first canto, in the prayers of Queen Kunti. I'll come to the verse a little later, but I'll just read the purport now. And herein is a critique of the modern industrial civilization. Quote, please note each line here is very simple but yet very, very profound. Quote, human prosperity flourishes by natural gifts and not by gigantic industrial enterprises. Unquote. This one line is such a profound statement. It's like a sutra, a formula for the whole world. That human prosperity flourishes by natural gifts and not by gigantic industrial enterprises. Right from the very beginning, modern society has gone off track. They think that prosperity can come by increasing the number of factories and industries. But they don't realize that human prosperity depends on what nature is going to provide, not on what the industry is going to provide. Again, quote, the gigantic industrial enterprises are products of a godless civilization, and they cause the destruction of the noble aims of human life. The more we go on increasing such troublesome industries to squeeze out the vital energy of the human being, the more there will be unrest and dissatisfaction of the people in general. Although a few only can live lavishly by exploitation. The natural gifts such as grains and vegetables, fruits, rivers, the hills of jewels and minerals, and the seas full of pearls are supplied by the order of the Supreme. And as He desires, material nature produces them in abundance or restricts them at times. The natural law is that the human being may take advantage of these godly gifts by nature and satisfactorily flourish on them without being captivated by the exploitative motive of lording it over material nature. The more we attempt to exploit material nature according to our whims of enjoyment, the more we shall become entrapped by the reaction of such exploitative attempts. If we have sufficient grains, fruits, vegetables, and herbs, then what is the necessity of running a slaughterhouse and killing poor animals? A man need not kill an animal if he has sufficient grains and vegetables to eat. The flow of river waters fertilizes the fields, and there is more than what we need. Minerals are produced in the hills, and the jewels in the ocean. If the human civilization has sufficient grains, minerals, jewels, water, milk, etc., then why should we hanker after terrible industrial enterprises at the cost of the labor of some unfortunate men? But all these natural gifts are dependent on the mercy of the Lord. What we need, therefore, is to be obedient to the laws of the Lord and achieve the perfection of human life by devotional service. And further on. So, this is a very, very striking purport. Each line of the purport is very much loaded with deep meaning for our modern policy makers and our industrial owners and commercial people. This gives us the point that human happiness, human prosperity are all functions of or dependent on what nature provides, not upon what industry provides. Therefore, the staple food for human beings is grains, vegetables, fruits, milk, and so on. Srila Prabhupada one time, he commented when he visited Vrindavan and he was leaving, and then he saw over the years that some factories were coming up, and he was saying, just look at this, we have so much nice land here for growing grains which can feed everyone, and now they want to build these huge monstrous industries. And then he made that statement that man cannot eat nuts and bolts. When it comes to a time of famine, everyone will starve. The gigantic industrial enterprises will not help. So this is the most important point. And Prabhupada also mentions in the purport, in this verse of Bhagavad Gita, that if there is sufficient grains, milk, fruits, vegetables, why do we need to slaughter animals? Someone may argue that there isn't enough grain. But the fact is, that there is enough land in the whole world which, if cultivated, could yield many times more than what the present human population needs in terms of the grain supply, fruits and vegetables and everything. We see that even in prosperous countries like America, they actually dump huge quantities of grains into the sea. Because they don't want to supply it into the market, lest the prices fall down. They don't want to supply it to the other poorer countries which don't have so much grains, but they would rather just dump it in the sea. So, Prabhupada used to say that scarcity is a myth. There is no such thing as scarcity because God's creation is complete and perfect. It is only man's incompleteness, his lack of intelligence, that creates artificial incompleteness or scarcity in nature. Prabhupada explained that because we have artificially divided the earth planet into so many countries which have their own laws and restrict others from going in and going out, and therefore every group of people is selfishly trying to just achieve its own betterment to the detriment of others, therefore we have imbalance. But if you accept that the whole world is Krishna's family, Vasudhaiva Kutumbakam is the age-old Vedic aphorism. Vasudha means the earth. Dha is from dharana, to hold. So the earth is called Vasudha or Vasundhara because she holds a lot of wealth, which we just heard in the purport. The rivers can produce, can send us, give us all kinds of minerals which are flowing down from the hills as the rivers themselves flow down. The oceans can give us pearls and jewels. The trees can give us plenty of fruits. The earth can give us sufficient grains and vegetables. Everything is there within Mother Earth. Mother Earth can make human society very, very opulent. She has the potential within her to do it. But because man is not following the laws of nature, is not obeying the laws of God, therefore we have all these artificial shortages here. In fact, had these artificial restrictions between the countries not been there, and had man had very nice, equitable distribution channels, then everyone in the world would have been fed very sumptuously, without any problems. So there is no such thing as scarcity. There is enough in nature to provide for everyone. Why then do we need to slaughter animals? It is also a fact that when people eat meat, then actually, because the animal has to be fed on grains also, so the requirement of grains is manifold. Because the animals will eat a lot of grain, and per so many kilograms of grain fed to the animal, you can get only 1 kilogram of meat. So effectively, the human being is eating so many more grains, so many more kilograms of grains than he really needs. So from even a statistical or economic point of view, if he simply eats the grains, he can do with a much lesser quantity of grains. And as far as industries are concerned, they simply detract attention from the ultimate goal of life. Prabhupada said, factory is another name of hell. We had the first Prime Minister of independent India who had a slogan. He was a secularist, a so-called secularist, who didn't believe much in religious culture. He didn't believe in temples. And his formula, his sutra was that the factory is my temple. So therefore you can see that the whole government policy was built upon this one foundational principle, that the factory is the temple. So then there is no place for temples anymore, because now there's only factories, because factory is going to solve all our problems. The more we engage our people in employment in the factories, and the more they come up with the good things in life, then human society can be very, very happy. But Prabhupada says here so eloquently, why should we, if the human civilization has sufficient grains, minerals, jewels, water, milk, etc., then why should we hanker after terrible industrial enterprises at the cost of the labor of some unfortunate men? We think that we are giving employment, but actually we are destroying the human society. We are making human beings dependent on other things artificially. The Vedic system, Srila Prabhupada explained, is that the individual should be dependent only on three things: on God, on the land, and on cows. That's all. You don't need a third, fourth thing as far as economics is concerned. Of course, man has to put his labor and his intelligence, but as far as what is needed in nature, these are the only three things. We chant Hare Krishna, we protect the cows, till the fields, and live happily and go back home to Godhead when we have to give up our bodies. So the more human society shifts away from this principle of dependency on these three and moves away, the more our civilization becomes very artificial and dangerous. Man is becoming enslaved by the industrial setup. He is becoming a slave and a victim of bad habits that the industrial civilization brings about. Now we see in many countries, in India in particular, we can see people are migrating from the villages to the cities, being attracted by the glitter and glamour of the industrial life there. They become enslaved by wages and salaries, and everyone is becoming a Shudra rather than living independently on the land and the soil and on depending on God. So the Vedic civilization was that everyone should live a life of dignity. Vedic civilization based on the land is a life of dignity. The so-called life of comforts and happiness in modern industrial civilization is a life of indignity. It is a life where you have mass unemployment, industrial unrest, always clashes between the employees and the employers, perpetual problems like crimes and so many other things going up, ghettos and slums coming up in the cities. The urbanization and industrialization go together. Numerous problems come up. What to speak of all the other things like the pollution and so many other things. And ultimately, because the goal of our life is spiritual, we need a peaceful sattvic atmosphere for the cultivation of spiritual knowledge. But the modern industrial civilization that makes a person work hard from morning to night, grinds him, doesn't leave any time or energy or inclination for spiritual life. Just consider the lives of people living in the big cities. What to speak of the West? Even take India, a city like Bombay or Delhi. They have to travel hours to go to work. They leave early in the morning, come back late at night, through the crowds, through the traffic jams, through all the pressures and tensions of their highly competitive and tension-filled lives. And then when they come back, where is the time, where is the energy, where is the opportunity for any spiritual activities? Prabhupada said, just see the Vedic civilization. They would work only for 4 months in a year, the rainy season, and a few, maybe 1 or 2 months more. And they had all the grains, all the fruits, all the vegetables, everything they needed for the rest of the year. And 8 months, just chant Hare Krishna. And you can do so many things. But now, we are working harder and harder in the cities to make life easier and easier. We want to make our lives easier by this industrial civilization. But actually we end up working harder. There is such bliss, there is such happiness in working hard out in nature. One gets a taste for sattvic life. And then it becomes so easy to chant Hare Krishna. It becomes so easy to develop divine qualities. It becomes so easy to cooperate with each other, which is one of the biggest problems in the modern day and age. That people cannot live together, they cannot work together cooperatively. We have one ISKCON farm in South India where the devotees were saying that earlier when we were living in the city, we were just fighting so much amongst each other. But now that we're out here in the countryside, and we are out here against the forces of nature, bitterly cold, raining, lashing rains and winds, and they are living in, or it's very simple mud huts with thatched roofs and things. They have to grow their food, they have to milk the cows, take the cows out for grazing, they have to build their own homes, they have to cook their food on mud stoves and so on. They rise early in the morning, there's no electricity. But they say life is so blissful. They're all shining, their faces are shining, they're becoming healthier, stronger, more wise. And they say the miracle is we're not fighting anymore with each other. Because we are forced to cooperate to survive against nature. Because here we need each other's help. Even to get water, you have to go to distance. You have to go down to the stream to take a bath. You need to have buckets to bring up water for the kitchen. You have to do so many things together. You have to build your house together. So you're forced to learn the art of cooperation. And because you're living in such a pure, fresh, spiritually conducive atmosphere, automatically everybody becomes Krishna conscious. So behind this Annan Bhavanti Bhutani lies a whole civilization of happiness. It's not just a simple thing that man eats rice and wheat. But the purport to this is that Krishna is emphasizing a way of life for everyone. And then he goes on to say, Parjanyad Anna Sambhavaha. Alright, man is Annad Bhavanti Bhutani. That man is surviving on grains, but how would you get the grains? Grains are not going to be produced in the factories. Many times you may see children in the city, if you ask them, where does the milk come from? They will say the factory or the plastic pouch. And if they see a cow for the first time, and they said, this is a big doggy. We had one child who came to the farm and see the cow for the first time. He said, they thought it was a big dog. So we are getting so much cut off from our roots. The industrial civilization cuts us off completely. We don't know where we are getting our things from. We are completely living an artificial life in a make-believe world. Everything is packaged nicely coming from the factory. So the grains are coming from the soil, milk is coming from the cows, and nature is providing everything, but everything needs rains. So the rains, how do they come? Rains are coming because of yajna. Yajna bhavati parjanyaha. By yajna, or performing sacrifice, then rains come. When sacrifice, which means the act of pleasing Lord Vishnu, is performed, then Krishna is pleased. When Krishna is pleased, he showers everything. In this particular verse of Queen Kunti's prayers, of which I read the purport, the verse is, Kunti Maharani is saying, Ime janapadah sriddhah supakaushadi virudhah vanadri nadyudanvanto hedhante tava vikshitaihi. She says, my dear Krishna, now we can see that all these ime, janapadaha, all these cities, towns, villages are flourishing, spriddhaha. And we see that all the other trees and herbs and vegetables, etc., are also growing in abundance. Supakka. Supakka means very mature, in abundance. Aushadha means herbs. Virudha means the vegetables and the grains. They're all there in abundance. Vana, all the forests are full of trees with beautiful flowers and fruits. Adri, the mountains are full of minerals. Nadi, the rivers are flowing down from the hills and they fertilize the soil. They carry minerals with them. And therefore the soil becomes very enriched for agriculture. Udanvantaha, the seas are full of pearls and very opulent, providing everything. He edhante, all this is happening, ever increasing. And why is it happening? Tava vikshitaihi, because of your glance. Because you have mercifully glanced on this land, so everything is becoming abundant. nature is supplying profusely everything that human society is needing. So when Krishna is pleased, then there is no shortage of anything. And that is what yajna is all about. Yajna is a process of pleasing Krishna. When Krishna is pleased, just by his glance, everything becomes joyful and happy. Srila Prabhupada explains in one place that when the devotee enters the temple hall and looks at Krishna's form in the temple, then Krishna also looks at the devotee. And when Krishna's glance falls on the devotee, Krishna wants to see the devotees in the temple. So then when Krishna sees the devotees, he blesses them with his glance, and the devotees become very happy and fulfilled. So we go to the temple not only to see Krishna, but also to let Krishna see us. Because we need his glance, his merciful glance on us, so that we may become more Krishna conscious and serve him better. And Krishna also wants to see us, the devotees, just as the devotees want to see Krishna. It's a reciprocal thing. So also when Krishna's loving, merciful glance comes upon nature, then everything flourishes. In a civilization that doesn't promote spiritual thinking and culture, that civilization becomes subject to Krishna's neglect. So Krishna doesn't glance, then you have all these imbalances. You have scarcity. Sometimes you have the extremes of scarcity and abundance. We are seeing now in the last couple of years, natural calamities have been happening at both extremes. Famines, droughts, etc. on one end. Terrible famines and droughts. And at the other end, in some parts of the world, you have tsunamis and hurricanes and cyclones, floods. Even big cities are getting wiped out. So this is all because human civilization is going more and more away from a godly way of life. And therefore Krishna is not getting pleased. And therefore nature is not supplying all the necessities of life. So yajna bhavati parjanyo yajna karma samudbhavaha. And the performance of yajna means it comes from prescribed duties. Of course, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport here, that the yajna to be performed in this age is the congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord. We had one devotee who was traveling around in India, our Makhan Lal Prabhu. He was going on a campaign to all the temples, trying to arrange 50,000 people in all the major cities in India to come to a stadium, one of the big sports stadiums. And he wanted to have Sankirtan for 3 days, involving all the citizens and of course the devotees. And he was proposing to have it funded so devotees could come from all over, and they would come, maybe a few thousand devotees, and the rest would be the other citizens who would come. And 3 days non-stop. And he was publicly going around declaring that I will issue a declaration in the press that after these 3 days, I guarantee you that there will be rain. So he was so much, of course, not that we need to do it in the press, but the point is that he was so much convinced of this principle, yajnat bhavati parjanya. I just chant Hare Krishna and everything comes. And devotees have experience in so many places. When they chant, when they start chanting, it starts raining. One devotee was describing that when they started chanting, it started raining, they stopped chanting, it stopped raining. So all we have to do is chant Hare Krishna. And there is just enough that is required in nature. Life is so simple. Krishna has made life very simple even in this complicated material world. In the Bhagavatam class in the morning, we are seeing the whole process of creation. The creation process may be very complicated. The material world may be very complicated. But Krishna has made life very simple for us. But we have made life very complicated. One devotee was joking that the principle is simple living and high thinking, but we are simply living and hardly thinking. right? Simply living means no idea of the goal of life, just simply existing, just like animals for the sake of some little bodily pleasure, hardly thinking, what is the goal of my life? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go from here? How does one get real happiness? So in this very important verse, Krishna is describing the whole Vedic economics, how human beings can be happy. Chant Hare Krishna, till the fields, take care of the cows. Prabhupada explains here, what do the cows and bulls need? When you eat a fruit, take the skin, the cow and bull will happily eat it. And in return, they will give you a lot of milk and labor in the fields. And all your needs can be fulfilled. So when you chant Hare Krishna, take care of the cows, till the land, rains will come, they will nourish and fertilize the soil, you get plentiful supply of grains and fruits and vegetables, eat sumptuous prasadam and be happy. That's all. Hare Krishna. So we'll stop here. Are there any questions or comments? Yes. Yes, yes. Yes. Yes, that's right. Yes, Prabhupada said that take devotees to the countryside in our farm communities. Train them up to be nice preachers, send them back to the city to deliver the cities. It's so difficult in this rajasic and tamasic atmosphere to be educated. It's very difficult. Education requires sattva-guna. Human life is meant for education. It's meant for spiritual education. And knowledge is one of the characteristics of the mode of goodness. One of the symptoms is that the gates of knowledge are open. Yes.
What is the meaning of yajna is born of prescribed duties?
What is the meaning of yajna is born out of prescribed duties? That is our dharma. Our prescribed duties are of two kinds. The two swadharmas. One swadharma that is based on the bodily conception of life, or rather not the bodily conception of life, but considering that we have a body to fulfill bodily needs according to our bodily psychophysical natures, like we have the varnashrama system. According to our varna, according to our ashram, we all have different prescribed duties. But ultimately that's on the bodily platform. And then there is the swadharma on the platform of the soul, when we understand that we are spiritual beings and then we have an eternal relationship with Krishna. So that spiritual duty, prescribed duty, is common for people of all varnas and ashrams. Chanting Hare Krishna is meant for everyone, whether any varna, any ashram, anything. So we have all these prescribed duties of both the swadharmas. We should perform very dutifully, and in particular Prabhupada mentions the spiritual swadharma of chanting Hare Krishna. The varnashram swadharmas nowadays are all topsy-turvy. But at least we can chant Hare Krishna even if we are not able to do the other things. We should try as far as possible. But even if it's not possible, or to the extent it's possible, that's fine. But chanting Hare Krishna should be there. That's our prime duty.
In one of the purports in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says that the persons who are working in the factories and engaging their money in Krishna consciousness, they are actually in the renounced order. I cannot recollect the exact, but this is what it means. And also in one class in the Bhagavatam, there is one senior devotee who mentioned regarding Prabhupada being very happy that devotees use modern devices such as whatever computer technology in devotional service. And one devotee said that when we use it, then that is the perfection of the person who produced it. That's the whole amount. So it is like, I'm just making a comment. It's like interesting that we can, my devotees can just handle both things together.
Yes, the point is, the first one was that Prabhupada mentioned somewhere that a devotee who works in a factory but gives his income for Krishna's service is also like one in the renounced order of life. And also the second thing, that we can also use the products of these industries, especially modern technology, for Krishna's service. Yes, both are true, but the fact is, as Prabhupada says, we are simply making the best use of a bad bargain. It's already there, so use it for Krishna's service. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, all these technologists have made all this technology just so that we can use it for Krishna's service, so that devotees can use it. But factually, if you just analyze the situation, we do not need that technology for survival, for becoming Krishna conscious. This technology has been here only for a few years. Man has survived very happily without this technology, without these industries, for a long, long, long time. It is only now, because we have got so accustomed to this artificial civilization, that we feel these things are necessities. This is another aspect of Maya. That which is harmful is perceived to be necessary. So now that is there and you can't wish it away, might as well use it for Krishna's service. And because we are in a situation where devotees cannot just all of a sudden just go and live out in the country, practically speaking, these things are difficult. So many things need to be there, so we just dovetail everything in Krishna's service. That's the principle. So when we go to the cities, it's not practical to expect that everyone is going to leave their jobs in the cities and go and start farming. Everyone is not suited for that. So many things are required even for this. So well, we tell them, doesn't matter whatever you are, just be Krishna conscious. Just chant Hare Krishna, associate with devotees, read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, offer your food to Krishna, and that's it. But we know that it's not a conducive atmosphere. The conducive atmosphere is the countryside. So Prabhupada oftentimes quoted some poet who said that man made the city and God made the country. Some poet, I don't know, Kaupar or somebody said it. Yes. Yes. Vishuddha Sattva Prabhu is saying that when we see the deities, how do we know that the deities are glancing at us? Well, the deities are directly the Supreme Lord. So the Supreme Lord has full senses, spiritual senses. He has eyes, he has ears, he has everything. So just as when we are in the temple and we see everything in the temple, so Krishna also sees. Sorry? It depends on the receptivity of the observer. That glance can be understood by the devotional sentiment of the devotee who is taking darshan. To the extent that we are seeing the Lord with devotion, to that extent we will perceive. The deities? Me. Yes. So Vishuddha Sattva Prabhu is narrating an incident for where Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was it was in a place, he went into a temple and he was standing at the back, and a disciple asked him to come forward. He said, no, it's all right. The deities are seeing me. Fine. Yes.
Theocratic state like Pakistan.
What is that? No, no, can you repeat the question?
Theocratic state.
Theocratic, yes.
Like Pakistan.
Yes.
Of course, they have done it from material considerations, like attaching more importance to give than to need. But how we are lagging behind? Why is the concept of it? Why it is not raised in parliament?
You are asking very. Maybe you should ask that to some of our political leaders.
Why it is not initiated by spiritual leaders?
It is. So our devotees ourselves actually need to be more convinced about these things. But yes, there should be more propaganda. What to speak of other places? There is so much cow slaughter that takes place here in Vrindavan. The cows are lifted off the streets. So devotees need to be very much aware and educated about these things. We should take initiative, not they. Change begins, right? If devotees become convinced, then, and if more people become devotees, then the civilization would change. Yes, it is. All this is happening here, even in this country, because we are losing sight of the basic Krishna conscious heritage. We're losing sight of the true meaning of religion. We're getting totally mesmerized by the westernized materialistic concept of life. Industrial civilization. We're getting more and more attracted by that, the razzle-dazzle of this civilization. Computer software, high-tech electronics, and this and that. Hmm? We think that is success. Yes. Getting a visa to USA is more precious than a ticket back to Godhead. Okay, so thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.